Well, happy Easter, everyone. Easter. Great to see all of you. We are one church, if you don't know, in three different locations. And so I want to also say happy Easter to our Springboro campus as they're meeting right now. Happy Easter to all of you there. We're so glad that you're with us and that we're with you. And if you're a guest visiting there at Springboro, our campus pastor there, Jared, is grateful for the opportunity to meet you and talk with you. He's already mentioned that he was glad that you're there. And then also our Northmont campus. I want to say happy Easter to all of you there. And if you're a guest at Northmont, we're so grateful that you're with us. And our campus pastor, Doug, has greeted you and would love to meet you after the service. And for the rest of us here at Centerville campus, we're so glad you're here. I don't know how you got here, if somebody promised you lunch, or if your mom told you you had to be here, or if your parent or whatever it might be. We're just so glad that you found yourself here at Easter. This is one of those weekends where, I don't know if you know or not, that over a third of the entire planet, I mean, just get that in your minds for a minute. A third of the entire planet is going to be, you know, celebrating this weekend, this Easter message, this Easter season. I mean, billions and billions of people will be celebrating all over the world, in small settings and large settings. And so we join all those around the world as we celebrate this Easter. And so this is what we believe is the best week for you to make a decision in your life, a spiritual decision of some kind. And whether you're here because somebody drug you here, or whether you're here because you actually are searching or curious for something supernatural to take place in your life, or you know you've thought to yourself, you know what, I want to hear again what this story might be about. And so we're so grateful in all of our campuses that you have decided to come and to visit with us. If you're here and you're not sure what we're going to be talking about, let me just tell you, on Easter, we typically talk about Easter. In fact, we do it every year. So if that's a surprise to you, I'm really sorry about that. But the reality is, this is like the Super Bowl Sunday. If we only had one Sunday that we could celebrate in the year, this would be the Sunday, right? I mean, this is it. This is the foundation of our faith. This Sunday, when we talk about Easter and the story of Easter, and so we're going to look at the story again. And for those of you that don't come often, or maybe you only come on Easter or Christmas, you're probably wondering, does this guy have anything else to say? We do, actually. In between, we have lots of things to say, but on Easter, every Easter, we tell the same story, we look at the same story, we think about the same thing, because it is really the foundation of all of our faith. And again, that's why we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision at the very end of this service in all of our campuses. We've given you a worship folder, and if you wouldn't mind taking that right now and just take that out. In fact, it might be helpful if you grab a pen. And if you grab a pen, as we go through this here, as we look at the story again, you're going to get an opportunity on the far right-hand side inside to make a decision, to make a decision about your own particular faith and where you're at, and how Jesus can impact your life and so forth. But let me begin by helping you understand, when we talk about Easter, that Easter is the foundation of our faith. Let me begin by saying this. The foundation of our faith is not a list of behaviors. So when we talk about the foundation of faith in Jesus, we're not talking about a list of behaviors. So let's say that today, in any one of our campuses, you know, you're so impacted by the fact that Jesus walked away from a tomb, and we'll read verses, some eyewitnesses that actually saw it. And as you make this decision, you might be thinking, you know what, if I make this decision, am I going to get like a list of rules? That's not the foundation of our faith. We do not want to give you a list of rules, a list of behaviors. In fact, you can make a decision today to follow Jesus Christ in spite of several people that you know that might be Christians. Because it's not about a list of behaviors. The foundation of faith in Jesus is not answered prayer. I mean, in my life, I know there are many times where God has answered prayer, thousands of prayers, little ones and big ones. I mean, I prayed one time that he would help me find my Fitbit, and I found it. It was amazing. But there are other prayers in my life that I have prayed that God has not yet answered. And it's an amazing thing to be able to trust him and to say, you know better than I do, and I trust you in this. And so, you see, the foundation of our faith is not answered prayer. The foundation of our faith in Jesus is not having all of your questions answered. All of your questions will not be answered. I've got lots of questions. If you talk to others who have already made the decision, who are Christ followers, they have a lot of questions in their minds. Not all of our questions will ever be answered. In fact, that's really what faith is. Faith is having some of your questions answered and then saying, you know what, I'm willing to believe, I trust, and I'm going to take a step of faith because I want a relationship with God through Jesus. I want my life to have meaning and power. I want to experience everything that you're talking about today and what we read in the story. And so really, it's not about having all of your questions answered. See, the foundation of faith in Jesus is not being promised a life better than last year. In fact, it's better than that. See, the promise that we get throughout the Bible and in a relationship with Jesus is that He will walk with you, He will stay with you, and He will help you no matter what your life is like, whether it's better this year than last year or worse already this year than last year. That's the promise that we have. It's not based on a promise that a life will be better than last year. The foundation of faith in Jesus is not even the cross, believe it or not. Let me give you the foundation of our faith. You see, the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ is the resurrection. It's the fact that Jesus walked away from a tomb. It's the fact that He promised that He would die, and He promised that He would walk away from a tomb, and the resurrection is, in fact, the foundation of our faith. Now, let me make sure it's clear, though, because some of you might be confused here. The cross alone is meaningless. It's meaningless. See, if all we had was the cross, if all we did was celebrate the cross, it would be simply a good man who might have been a great teacher telling great stories who died for you and died for me. But the cross alone is meaningless. But you see, when you take the cross and the resurrection, you have forgiveness and freedom. See, the cross represents the forgiveness that you and I can have. Here's the amazing part. He can forgive anything and everything in our lives, past, present, and even future. That's amazing that the cross, because Jesus paid it all for us, that forgiveness is ours because of the cross. And it's the resurrection that gives us freedom. Freedom from guilt and shame in our lives. Freedom from being able to live out our lives and our circumstances. Freedom in our circumstances. Not freedom from our circumstances. Freedom in our circumstances. He gives us power to live each and every day. Freedom to know that there is life after this life. That's an amazing reality if you can just get your head around that. I mean, it's forgiveness and freedom. Let me say it another way. The cross is the motivation. The resurrection is the transformation. See, the cross ought to motivate you to consider at least a relationship with Jesus Christ because He offers forgiveness. And the resurrection is the transformation that it tells us in Romans that the power that raised Jesus from the dead can be inside of you, can help you in every area of your life, in your relationships, in your families, in your workplaces, in whatever you deal with in your life, in your college experience, whatever it might be for you. That's a pretty amazing promise. Let me say it this way. Christ followers are people of the empty tomb. We are people of the empty tomb. That's why Easter is so important. That's why we pull out all the stops at Easter and we make sure that we celebrate it like no other week, and we invite all of our friends and neighbors. And so if you're here and you were invited, we're so glad you're here at any one of our campuses, because this for us, this is the main reason why we want to get together. In fact, it's this Sunday that causes us to want to meet on all the other Sundays because of the resurrection. See, as Christ followers, we are people of the empty tomb. Did you know that you can travel around the world and you can actually go to India and you can see tombs all over the world, but here's a tomb in India. This is actually the tomb, they say, of St. Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 followers or 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, and you can actually go to India and you can visit this. This is what they believe is where Thomas died, and so this is the tomb of St. Thomas, and you can go there and you can visit this tomb. The interesting thing is that if you were to go to this tomb, here's what you'd find there. You'd find the remains of Thomas. Or you can go to Westminster Abbey, and there's many. I've just given you two here. Two amazing leaders, two people who are very famous. You know, if I mentioned their names, you would know them right off the bat. I mean, so many people were buried at Westminster Abbey, and you could go there, and you could see their tombs. You could visit them. Millions of people actually go each year, and they visit these tombs. And you know what you'd find in these tombs? If you opened them up and dug them up, you would find the remains of these individuals. You could actually go to Arlington Cemetery, and you could go and visit a tomb of a person that we don't know whose name it is. It's the tomb of the unknown soldier guarded 24/7 as a reminder of the freedom that we have in our own nation, freedom to do what we're doing like right now as we get to worship openly and freely. And we don't even know their name, and yet you can go and visit that tomb, and if they dug it up, you would find remains there. You can also go to one other place in the world. You could go to Jerusalem, and you could see this. They believe that this is where Jesus was buried. You could actually go inside the tomb. It's a little eerie, I got to tell you. You got to bend down. I'll tell you why that's important in just a second. You got to bend down to actually go inside, and you can go inside. And when you go inside this tomb, you know what you find? No one. It's empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's the reason why we celebrate this. I think many of you know the story. In fact, if you don't, you could simply go to the New Testament. See, the Bible is broken up into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're really the same story. It's just that there's a gap in between of about 400 years, but in the New Testament, there's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can read the story of Jesus, how he was born of a virgin. That's why we celebrate Christmas, obviously, and he was born of a virgin. He was raised in a family, probably not unlike yours, a middle-class family, lived his life, and about somewhere around the age of 30, because he was the Son of God and claimed to be the Messiah, he began to call people and say, why don't you follow me? And so he went to these guys who were fishermen and said, why don't you follow me? And they began to follow him, and he began to call a couple of other people, and a follower began to happen. 12 disciples, but more than that, there were men, women, all kinds of people. This following began to grow, and it grew and grew, and you can read the story about all these people that were following him from city to city, all around the Sea of Galilee, and all in Jerusalem. It's amazing to see the story of how Jesus was so inspirational, and he told stories, and actually he gave a sermon one time called the Sermon on the Mount, and you probably have heard of it, even if you don't attend church at all. I mean, you've probably heard of something about the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells stories and parables, and he did all kinds of miracles. But here's the interesting thing. With all of his followers that he had, when he was arrested, when Jesus was arrested, and when he was about to be crucified, and before he died, his followers scattered. See, he was arrested and he was crucified, and when he was arrested, actually one of the first 12 people to follow him actually denied that he even knew him. The followers just absolutely scattered. I mean, they ran for the hills. They just left him. I remember when I was a sophomore in college, I hung out with a bunch of guys, and we're still friends to this day, and I love this group of guys, and every once in a while, we did a few stupid things, and so therefore, I guess I did a few stupid things, because I was part of that group, and I remember one time, when we were in our sophomores in college, they said, hey, why don't we go trick-or-treating? And I said, guys, we're sophomores in college. I mean, come on, you don't go trick-or-treating at a sophomore in college, right? I mean, I think most of us would agree with that. But they kept saying, no, we got to go, and let's go trick-or-treating. Let's go get some candy, because we didn't have any money, and we were hungry, and we thought this is a great way to get some food, some candy or something. So the group of guys, there's five of us, we thought, okay, let's go trick-or-treating and try to see if we can get some candy. What I didn't know is they were going to play a joke on me. And so we went, and we started into this neighborhood, and we were all dressed up, you know, trying to be as part of this, you know, this whole thing. And so we got to this door. I remember the very first door we got there, somehow I ended up front, and they said, hey, Smith, you ring the doorbell. I said, I'm not going to ring the doorbell. And they, no, Smith, you ring the doorbell. We'll be right behind you here, and we'll all say trick-or-treat at the same time, okay? And so when the door opens, we'll just together say trick-or-treat. And okay, all right. So I rang the doorbell, and you know, if you've ever taken your kids or your grandkids, you sort of see the shadow coming through this, you know, frosted glass there in the door, and this person came to the door, and as soon as they began to open the door, all of the other four of my college buddies, they scattered, they ran. I'm standing there all by myself. This lady opens the door, and she looks at me, and I'm standing there. So I said, trick or treat. I didn't know what to say. And she looked at me, she said, aren't you a little big to be a trick or treater? And I didn't know what to say because I put out my little, you know, my little bucket, like, you know, give me a Snickers or something, help me out here, you know. And then I said to her, I said, well, I just grew really fast. College buddies, they were playing a joke, and that was it. We just went to one house and went home. I mean, it was all about, you know, playing a joke on me. And, you know, so they scattered. It was a joke. This was no joke. This was absolutely no joke. I mean, the followers, they scattered. See, when Jesus was arrested and crucified, his message was questioned. I mean, after all, messiahs aren't crucified. The Son of God doesn't die, and yet he was arrested and beaten and tortured and crucified. Worse yet, the following was over. Everybody went home. The following was absolutely over. Jesus died. But the story doesn't end there. And that's why Easter is so important to celebrate. That's why if this is your very first day in church, you got to hear this story. That's why if you're not sure about where you are in your faith, you've got to read this story and see what happened. So in fact, I'm going to help you here. If you have a Bible, you can join me. We're going to be looking in John, which is in the Gospels. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 20, we're going to just look at 8 verses real quick here, and we're going to read the story again and just kind of look at the story and try to unpack it a little bit and make some comments about it and see what happened here of one of the followers. John was one of the followers. John actually was one of Jesus' best friends along with Peter, and Peter is mentioned in this story. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, we're going to tell you at the end of the service in all of our campuses how we want to just give you a copy of the Bible as a gift to you. We just want to say, hey, you can have this. In fact, we'll even bookmark it in John for you, because if you've never had one, you don't kind of know where to find it. And so we'll bookmark it for you so that you can find it. But here's John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Let's read it. Let me read it for you, and we'll just kind of unpack this story. Early on the first day of the week, you see, in the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. So is it any wonder that after the resurrection, we meet on the weekend, we meet on Sundays to worship? So on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the tomb had been removed from the entrance. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that Mary was at the tomb, all four of them. In fact, some of the Gospels help us to see that there were several women, actually, that went to the tomb. They went there not because they were expecting, you know, Jesus to have been risen. They went there, Matthew tells us, because of the fact that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, had gone to Pilate. He was wealthy. More than that, he was very, very connected because he got an opportunity to talk to Pilate. And as he was talking to Pilate, he said, can I have the body of Jesus? Because typically when somebody was crucified in Rome, they would take their bodies off the cross after several days and throw it into a pile. But Joseph of Arimathea had enough clout and connectedness that he told Pilate, hey, listen, can you give me the body? And so they took the body, these men, and put it in a tomb. It probably happened pretty quickly because Saturday was the Sabbath. Saturday was the day of rest. And so early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Mary and several other women went there with oils because they wanted to properly take care of the body. It's funny, you can almost read into this that the women went to fix what the men didn't do well, right? They went there to fix this. They actually went there to embalm Jesus' body there on Sunday morning. So Mary went, and I want you to see, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. The stone was gone. It wasn't even rolled back. It was gone. See, historians tell us that to roll a stone of that size would have taken about 20 men. And it was gone. It was removed. How many of you know that Jesus didn't need to roll a tomb or to remove the tomb stone in order to walk away from the grave? See, he did that for our benefit, so that you and I could look into the story and we could look into an empty tomb and allow it to impact our lives. The stone didn't have to be removed. It was removed for our benefit, that we might be able to see. Let's move on. Verse 2. So she came running, that's Mary, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John. The other Gospels tell us it was John, so he refers to himself as the other disciple. So Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." I want you to notice that Mary and the women didn't run to Simon and John and say, "He is risen!" And Simon and Peter, you know, Simon Peter and John didn't say, "He is risen indeed." They didn't go to him and say, "It's amazing. He did exactly what he said he was going to do." I mean, Jesus actually, that we know of, two times told all of his followers, at least the disciples, that "I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to be raised up from the dead." And then a second time he said, "I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead." And he gave all kinds of hints even. He said the temple is going to be destroyed, and 3 days later it's going to be built. And there are many other examples that he gave. Pretty clear. And yet the message to Simon Peter and to John was, "We don't know where the body is." They didn't say, "He's risen." They weren't expecting that at all. In fact, no one was at the tomb. No one was at the tomb counting down. No one was at the tomb early Sunday morning saying, "All right, everybody ready? You got your clocks all? Let's make sure that we're all, the sun's coming up in about 15 minutes. Let's make sure. Here we go. Let's count down. 10, 9, they're all looking around. There's a huge crowd. All the followers are there. I mean, Jesus said, "I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised from the dead," right? That's what he said. He said he's going to do that. And so let's count. 7, 6, 5, no one was counting down. In fact, at the tomb, there was no band ready to play "Forever He's Alive." There was no musicians around there. They had not set up. They had not warmed up. They hadn't rehearsed. No one was there ready to sing "Forever He's Alive." No one was there dressed up with lunch plans for a celebration like many of us have in all of our campuses. In fact, Luke puts it this way in Luke chapter 24. "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Now, you could read this two different ways. You could say the women's words to the men seemed like nonsense. That happens even now. But here's how we read this. They didn't believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. It's nonsense that the tomb is empty, that he is risen. Story goes on. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love this part. John's writing it, so he says the other disciple, essentially saying, "I beat him." "So I outran Peter and reached the tomb. He bent over," remember the picture I showed you? "He bent over and looked into the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in." Verse 6, "Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb." So Peter went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, finally, he mustered enough courage up to actually not look inside the tomb. He finally mustered up the courage, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first. He also went in. Here's the amazing part of the story. He saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. John was an eyewitness. John heard the stories. John saw Jesus do miracles. John saw Jesus actually raise a man named Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. John heard the Sermon on the Mount. John had breakfast and lunch with Jesus. John experienced all of this. And when Jesus was arrested and crucified, he scattered. He was actually, according to Scripture, the only one that was at the cross with a couple of other women that were there grieving. And it says, until he looked inside the tomb, and when inside the tomb, he saw and he believed. Something took place in John's life where he believed in Jesus at that moment. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that Jesus says this: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus is asking the question, do you believe this? Do I believe this? See, Jesus is asking this. He's asking, do you believe in me or just know of me? See, I grew up in a home where my dad was a pastor. In fact, my dad's dad was a pastor. As a matter of fact, my dad's dad's dad was a pastor. So you might say I'm in the family business. I grew up in a home where we had 20 Bibles all around. I could quote certain Psalms. I knew verses out of the Bible. In fact, there was a sermon that my dad preached often that I could actually preach the sermon myself as a fifth grader, because I'd heard it so many different times that I could actually preach the same sermon. I'd heard it so many different times that I could actually stand up in front of a crowd and probably do a half-decent job in the fifth, sixth grade because I'd heard it so many times. I knew so much about Jesus, but see, it wasn't until the eighth grade in a meeting not unlike this, as an eighth grader. I mean, can an eighth grader make any kind of a good decision like that? Absolutely. In the eighth grade, see, I made a decision. I didn't want to just know of Jesus. I wanted to actually believe in Jesus. And you know how you do that? You look into a tomb, and you see that it's empty, and you see and believe. I did that in the eighth grade. Here's how that happens, if you're wondering. See, believing in Jesus is completely trusting in him. Believing in Jesus is receiving his forgiveness, which I think is really hard to do. Because the reality is, you know your life, I know my life. It's easier for us to try to win it back, isn't it? It's easier for us to try to see if we can earn God's love and earn his forgiveness. It's hard to receive things in our lives. And yet believing in Jesus is receiving his forgiveness. See, in the eighth grade, I made this decision to do these two things. Here's what I discovered at 22 when I was living in California. And I was a bit confused. I mean, I had trusted in Jesus and I had received his forgiveness, but there was a piece that was missing in my life. And it didn't dawn on me until I was a little bit later. I was 22 years of age in California. I was running from all the people that were influential in my life because I just wanted to figure out life all on my own. And at 22, God put this man in my life. And essentially, he said to me, you need to look into the empty tomb like John, and you need to look, you need to see, and you need to believe. There's a third piece of believing in Jesus, and it's this right here. Believing in Jesus is having meaning in life, power for life, and knowing that you'll have life after life. And at 22, it hit me. See, I was looking for meaning. I had understood these two, but I was looking for meaning in my life. You see, I was convinced, but I wasn't committed. I was convinced and trusting in Jesus, but I wasn't committed. I was looking for meaning in my life and didn't realize that Jesus can give me meaning in my life. I was looking for power for my life because I needed help in my life. There were things that were happening in my life that were very difficult at that time, and I needed power on the inside of my life, and I experienced it. I needed to know that if something happened to me, that if I were to die that day at 22, that there was going to be a life after this life that I could enjoy. And it was then that I understood that. So here's the question for you. What's your response? See, Easter demands a response. If you're here in any one of our campuses and you're listening to this story and you've paid attention, you know that because Jesus walked away from a tomb, that's the foundation. What better day to make a decision in your life? So what's your response? Well, let me offer four choices. You can pick any one of these four. In fact, we're going to ask every single one of you here, Springboro at Northmont, if you wouldn't mind taking out your worship folder there that we gave you, that Easter folder that we gave you, and there again, on the far right-hand side, inside, on the bottom. Let me walk it through with you. Because Easter demands a response. See, your response could be this. One, your response could be, I'm curious. I mean, I've heard the story. I understand there are eyewitnesses that were there. I'm curious. I'd love to know that I'm forgiven. I'd love to understand that God could give me meaning in my life. You might just be curious, and you say, you know, I'm interested, but I want to find out more. We're going to invite you, if that's where you're at today, and you're not ready to make the decision, but you're really, really curious, then I want to ask you at the bottom there, just check that box, I'm curious. Because here's what we'll do. We'll contact you. We're not going to hassle you. We're just going to contact you and ask you whatever questions that you might have. We're going to give you as many answers as we have, knowing that you can't have all the answers, right? And we don't. But we'll walk with you in that. So your response might be, you know, I'm curious, but I need to find out more. Would you check that box? Secondly, you might say, you know what? I am absolutely convinced. I've come here today, and I've heard this story of the resurrection, and I understand that Jesus, I've seen it in other people's lives. I've seen the transformation in my spouse or maybe in a niece or maybe it's a coworker or maybe a neighbor. It doesn't matter. And you're saying to yourself, you know what? I am convinced. I'm convinced. I am ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to trust him. You can make that decision today. In fact, on the back, you don't need to look there, but we're going to pray a prayer, and you can pray that prayer today, and you can invite Jesus Christ into your life, and you just check the box there. I am convinced. I'm ready to make that decision today. This could be the day that changes everything for you, as it did for me in the eighth grade and when I was 22. You might say, you know what? I'm convinced. I'm committed. And my response today is I'm committed. I am a follower. Like, I made the decision a while back. I was convinced at one time, but I'm committed. In other words, I want to make a decision to not only be a follower, but I'm not where I want to be. I'm not experiencing the power in my life. I need to come back. I've drifted away. My life is not where it needs to be. I mean, after all, I made this decision a while back, and I'm not where I want to be. And today you could say, you know what? I'm committing. Or maybe another way of saying is I'm recommitting my life. And you just check that little box there. And we've got resources for you. We've got ways that you can get connected so that it can help you in your life, so that you can find meaning and power for life, and that you can be assured that there is life after life. Or you might want to say, you know what, my response this Easter is that I'm just contagious. I'm ready to share this. I've made the decision. I'm a Christ follower, and I'm ready to see what God will do in my life this year. Until next Easter, to wait and see what He'll do in my life as I tell people about this amazing journey that I'm on, the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Would each one of you take a pen and would you just check whatever box applies to you? We're going to invite every single one of you to check one of these boxes on the way out in all of our campuses. We have ushers that will have baskets there. You can just tear that off right now. In fact, if we'll all do it together, that way it doesn't feel awkward to anybody. Just tear it off right now in all of our locations and all of our campuses. Just tear it off. And on the way out, you can drop it off in a box. As ushers will be at the door, this is a decision between you and God. We just want to help you in this decision. And so I want to lead you through this prayer. If today you decide, I'm convinced, or I want to be committed, I'm not where I want to be. Let's pray this prayer. It's on the back of this Easter. Let's just all read it aloud. Even if you're curious, you can just pray this prayer, and this is what it would be like if your heart is right and this is what you really mean to say. Let's pray together. It starts with Jesus, dear. Let's say it together aloud in all of our campuses. Here we go. Jesus, today I recognize you as my Lord and Savior. I acknowledge that because you are alive and victorious over sin and death, I can experience mercy and hope. I place all my mistakes and regrets at your cross, knowing that you paid the price for my sins. I accept the forgiveness you offer me. Today, I place my life and all of its blessings and challenges in your hands. I realize that there is nothing I can do to earn your love, but I thank you for loving me just the same. Thank you for reaching out to me and making a way for me to experience a life of hope and peace with you. Amen. Can I pray for you? God, I thank you for all these people that are here in all of our campuses. And I pray that today that we would take a glimpse looking into an empty tomb and that we would see and believe. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you gave to us your Son who provided forgiveness and freedom. He is risen. And we celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter.